Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian and the author of Critical Issues Commentary. In our current series, we have been critiquing John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. Comer lays out three goals for apprentices, and they are be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as he did. We've been in the section, become like Jesus, the second goal, and Comer lays out three things that are losing strategies. If you want to become like Jesus, Comer says these are losing strategies. The first of which was willpower. We discussed that. The second was more Bible study. Surprising, but we did discuss that in our last episode. And then the third one he describes as a losing strategy is expecting a zap from heaven. And that, those are his words. And this is page 87 of the book. Bob, do the scriptures talk about a zap from heaven?
Well, zap is a rather crude word to use for conversion, but that's exactly what it's describing. God intervening in such a way that a person's life changes dramatically forever. How else could you describe Saul of Tarsus's conversion when you read Acts chapter 9?
Good point.
So the zap from heaven is a term I've heard others use it mockingly. Okay. And it kind of comes with the willpower issue in the first one of these that we covered. If you read that article we recommended that I wrote, if you're interested in the issue of the human will,
yes,
CIC issues 92. But a lot of people mock conversion when you believe that it's monergistic. So issue 93 talks about synergism and monergism. So if God converts somebody by grace alone, through faith alone, as taught in scripture alone, okay, and to the glory of God alone, therefore, that's God's doing. It's God's doing, you're in Christ. That's monergism. So Arminians, people who believe in free will, starting at least your salvation when you make a free will decision, I've heard them call the monergistic version a zap from heaven and mock it that way, which kind of makes me cringe because they may not realize they're actually mocking conversion. Because conversion is monergistic. It's God changing a lost sinner.
Yeah, so we were, last episode, we read through Ephesians chapter 2, the first verses there, and you pointed out to us how our status outside of Christ is being dead in our trespasses and sins. And only because of the intervention of God through Christ are we anything but dead in our trespasses.
Yeah, in fact, I think I'll reread Ephesians 2, 5 through 7, kind of set the stage here. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God, who's the subject who does this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's grace alone. There's monergism, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. So I know there's people that are going to believe in free will no matter what. They will not get off of that one no matter what. In fact, they'll break fellowship over it sometimes. I have people that won't have anything to do with me if I don't believe in free will. And I wrote that article about it. And it's really going back to the Roman Catholic position, which they do not like that we say that, but it is the Roman Catholic position. And then there's this imported idea of prevenient grace that the Roman Catholic Church came up with. So there's grace before grace. There's this go before grace that removes enough of original sin that we're not quite as dead, and now we can be made alive if we make a free will decision. But you can read the article that I wrote about this. You can't say I didn't study it. You can disagree if you want. So I'm agreeing that free will is not the issue, but he's not even talking about what we are. We're talking about God making dead sinners alive by means of faith in the gospel. And that faith and grace and so forth are gifts from God. It says that in Ephesians. Okay, by grace we're saved. So that's a gift from God. It's not us finally making better decisions than the rest of the sinners. But John Mark Comer is not talking about any of that. Okay? He's talking about spiritual formation, which is going on for everybody, according to him. And it's either working one way or working another way. And so you don't need conversion to be spiritually formed. So that's why he's talking about the zap from heaven. So I point this out, and I want to share this with you. I made some notes to make sure I share what I wanted to with you today. What Paul describes here, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, Comer mocks as a zap from heaven approach. This change of status from enemies abiding under God's wrath to beloved sons and daughters who will be shown the riches of his grace in the ages to come. He calls it a zap from heaven. But the truth is, we become fellow heirs with Christ. This is true for all who are converted through the gospel. Even if you later say, well, I free will chose Christ, and that's how you see it, and in fact, God converted you, you wouldn't have made that choice had God not done a work of grace through the gospel. Be that as it may, we need to give God the glory. Comer's approach is person-specific and requires endless effort to figure out all the possible negative inputs and countermeasures to do positive formation. The outcome is uncertain with Comer. You just go through this process for the rest of your life, and this once for all goes away. Faith in God's promises goes away. New creatures in Christ goes away. But you're working to become an apprentice who can do what Jesus did. And you work at that. Now, I was thinking about this today. And thank you, Barb, for being patient because I make it hard sometimes. Because I get this idea of a better way to teach this, and I sent it to her like a couple hours ago. And I started thinking about Jeremiah 17. And I think it would help us. We were going to go through Romans 8, but there's a lot of dense theological concepts there that are all important. But Jeremiah 17, I want to make this simple for everybody, okay? I want you to understand in a very simple way that being blessed in Christ with all these promises applying to you is not based on some complex outcome-based analysis of situations, looking for symptoms, trying this and trying that, but it's based on a relationship that we can have with Christ through the gospel. And that every other approach will fail because it's based on trusting man. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 17 and see if we can't get a real simple version of this. Barb, could you read Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7?
Yes. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord.
So there's two categories. The one who trusts in mankind is cursed. And illustrative of that is being a bush in a desert full of salt. It's not going to grow anything.
Right.
It's barren. It's worthless. And then we'll look at the other analogy that comes here with, for the one who's blessed. That's two categories of people. It's not that different from what we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? You're dead or you're alive. Or 1 Corinthians 15, 22, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. You're in Adam by natural generation, you're in Christ by supernatural regeneration. The thing that people get wrong is trying to analyze symptoms. Many Christian teachers and practitioners are very much like Job's comforters. They analyze symptoms. And so they looked over Job and decided he was cursed. And no one cursed like Job obviously was to the friends of his could possibly have been pleasing to God. And there must be a cause for it. No one innocent ever suffered like this. So what did you do, Job? So on and on, you get that same thing. Today, in many places in Christendom, you have the same idea. You must have a demon. You must have a generational curse. You must have done something wrong. You must believe something wrong. You forgot to make your positive confessions or say your utterances or go into your meditative state. Or you missed this or you missed that. This may be causing what's wrong. So you analyze symptoms. There's millions of different possible symptoms and millions of different people having symptoms. And there are many different causes for the same observed symptom. So you have unbelievable confusion and irredeemable complexity. It's hopeless. And I've interacted with people through critical issues. They read many of the articles. I've written articles about a lot of these things. And once you start chasing symptoms, you will end up believing you're cursed because we live in a fallen world. If your children aren't obeying God, I must be cursed. I lost my job. I must be cursed. I got sick. I must be cursed. Maybe it's a generational curse from, or maybe it's a demon over the city. There's all these reasons. In comparison to that, what God says in Jeremiah 17 is very simple. There's only two causes. Those who are trusting in mankind, that is in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, and those who trust in the Lord, those who are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. The one group are cursed because they're trusting man. The other are blessed because they're trusting in God through Christ. Now, I've preached this many, many times. I have to say, people don't get it. It's so easy for people, even people who've been taught the truth, to start thinking, I must be cursed. I must have done something wrong. Why is this happening when something undesirable comes along? We tend to think that way. It's what life looks like. Idealists are thinking, I wish I lived in a world where every person that does something wrong gets burned up like a bush right on the spot. Every murderer would drop dead on the spot without being caught by the police. All these things, bad things would happen to bad people. And people that are good and nice, all kinds of good things would happen. That's not how we can evaluate things. There are people that hate Christ, hate the gospel, refuse to serve God, who are healthy, wealthy, have nice families, and their life is going very, very well. The psalmists sometimes lament about that. And there are people who love the Lord, like Job, and everything's going miserably. So we've got to think in different categories.
Okay. So
Think in these categories.
get away from looking at the symptoms. What do we look at then?
Relationship.
Okay.
Are you trusting in Christ alone? Are your sins forgiven? Are you born of God? Have you turned from serving the world, the flesh, the devil, sin, going your own way? And are trusting in Christ who did it all for you, who died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust to bring us to God, whose blood will cleanse us from the inside out. We'll see that in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Trusting in the Lord through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in man, then you're trying to figure out how to make things work out better. I am saying right here now, that John Mark Comer is trusting in man and teaching people to trust in man, no matter how much he talks about Jesus. Because he teaches Jesus as a master spiritual engineer who has apprentices, he has very little to say about the true doctrine of Christ revealed in the Bible. He has very little to say about Christ as the object of our faith. He has a Christ as the object of our imitation.
Okay.
Those are different categories.
Yes.
I don't think people understand what liberalism is. I grew up in a liberal church. They didn't believe that God ever did miracles. They didn't believe the Bible. But they believed that Jesus was a good moral example. That we should be good people, try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. But when I asked them about heaven and hell, they didn't believe there was a hell. Okay, liberalism, this is liberalism, okay? That's what it looks like. It has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. That's liberalism. Spiritual formation, liberalism. Being an apprentice of Jesus, liberalism. And you will not be able to do what Jesus did. I promise you. You're not going to walk on water because he's the unique one, the only begotten of God. Now, there's more here in Jeremiah 17. You got a couple of minutes.
Sure.
Could you read verses 8, just 8 through 10? 8 through 10.
Yes. Jeremiah 17, 8 through 10. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds.
Okay, so the promise here is the one who trusts in the Lord is like the person, a tree planted by the water. So this is a simile, okay? The person who trusts in man is in a salt desert that won't grow anything. You can do everything you want to that tree in the salt desert, but it's dead and shriveled up. It's a bush in the desert. Nothing will ever change. The tree planted by the waters is one that has a continual source of life and nutrients, and heat and weather will not change, and will not have a problem in the year of drought. It has an underground water source. That's a simile. The believer who's blessed because of trusting in Yahweh, according to Jeremiah 17, trusting in the Lord, that believer has this continual source that'll last all through life. The fountain of living waters. He who believes in me, from Jesus said, from his innermost being will spring up living waters. We're going to be like that. That doesn't mean nothing will go wrong. It means our spiritual life source will remain and we won't shrivel up spiritually. We won't die. We'll live, and God will ultimately conform us to the image of Christ. And it says, and let me read Jeremiah 17, 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Jeremiah says those who won't trust God, who forsake the offer that God makes through the gospel. And in the Old Testament, it was a relationship promised through Messiah would come, turn away from God. There's no fountain. There's no fountain of living waters. You're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Those who turn to the Lord through Christ have a fountain that will never run dry. Spiritual formation is a works-oriented process contrived by human engineers, spiritual engineers, sociological engineers, to keep you busy trying to make something work out the rest of your life. But it won't work because you're that tree planted in the salt desert. It will never, ever give you life. So reject spiritual formation and come to Christ. And here's what it says in Jeremiah 17, 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise.
Oh, that's beautiful. Wow. And it's a work of the Lord. Thank you so much for teaching us through that Jeremiah passage. That is really beautiful. We're going to stop there for today. Thank you so much. We want to remind you that you can access this program, as well as many others and years' worth of articles, all at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob DeWay.
We'll see you soon. Thank you.